I want to read the text beginning in verse 13 and want you to follow with me. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you," and I love this, "by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be," here's our word rapture, "caught up," harpazo, "taken up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we forever be with the Lord." Paul says, comfort one another with these words. We saw in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, that there would come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the foundation of the earth." So I believe we live in those last days when people are mocking and ridiculing the idea that Jesus Christ is returned. They say it hasn't happened yet, it's not going to happen again. And we saw in the text there that Peter reminded them that God did invade the earth and brought judgment, what's called the flood of Noah, and did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God did it before and God will do it again. God will preserve the righteous and he will judge the wicked. You know, Jesus promised to come again, one of the most beautiful promises he ever made in John 14, which, by the way, sneak preview, that's a rapture verse. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he said, in my Father's house, which is heaven, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to heaven to prepare a place for you, what did he say? "I will come again." Do you believe that? Jesus said, "I will come again." And listen to what he said. He said, "Receive you. I will receive you." That's the rapture. "Unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said he would come again. And as the church, the bride of Christ, we should be living, I believe, in constant expectation that Christ could come at any moment and catch us up to meet him in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. This is the doctrine of what is called the rapture of the church. Now, one of the reasons why I'm preaching on this tonight is because it seems there's a lot of people that are saying the rapture is not in the Bible, that the rapture is not even taught. I heard one guy being interviewed the other day, and he said the word raptures not in the Bible. I thought if you had a Latin Vulgate Bible, it would be. And the word caught up is in the Bible. You know, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. The word providence is not in the Bible, but we believe in the providence of God. And they say, well, the rapture is a modern invention by John Darby, and it's just something that men invented to get people living for the Lord, but it's not biblical. It's interesting that if you go back and read the early church fathers, they spoke of the Lord's coming as though it was imminent. Now, the word imminent means that nothing has to happen before the Lord returns. And so they evidently believed that the church could be caught up to be with the Lord at any moment. I believe the doctrine of the rapture is that imminent hope that Jesus Christ will come again. We don't look for signs. We don't look for wonders. We look for Christ. Everything about the scriptures is that we should be living and looking for Jesus Christ. Amen. That he could come, we're the bride, and he will take us home. So all this stuff that denies the rapture, I think that they're not clearly making a distinction between the rapture and the second coming, and we'll see that tonight. But the Bible clearly teaches that Christ will come and catch the church, the bride of Christ, up into the air to meet him, and we will forever then be with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, we have the word caught up. The Greek word is harpazo. It means to snatch up or to take away by force. So very important. Now, it is a New Testament doctrine. It's called a mystery. And in Ephesians 3, verse 5, a mystery is actually defined for us as something that in ages past was not made known, but now is revealed. So both the church, which is a mystery, and the rapture, which is a mystery, is not really in the Old Testament. There might be some pictures of it there, but it's not in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament mystery or revelation. And another great rapture verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to verse 58, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So it's a revelation of the rapture of the church. So we have it in John 14, if you're taking notes. We have it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a limited list, but we also have it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, where Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven we look for our Lord and Savior to appear, who shall, when he comes, shall change our," King Jimmy says, "vile bodies," it's bodies of humiliation, "into glorious resurrected bodies." So there's the resurrection of the dead in Christ in the rapture, and there's the translation of the living in Christ in the rapture. Now, what I want to do tonight is look at five facets of the rapture. We're going to look at the problem of the rapture, the pillars of the rapture, the participants of the rapture, the plan of the rapture, and then the prophet of the rapture as we go through this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. So if you're taking notes, write it down. Number one, the problem of the rapture is seen in verse 13. Go back there with me. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, somebody said this is the largest Christian denomination in America, the ignorant brethren. And if there's anything we're ignorant about what happens when we die and about the rapture of the church. So he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Now, there's some key words that I want to focus on verse 13. The word ignorant, the word sleep, the word sorrow, and the word hope. So this is given as the background and the setting for Paul's words in this text, ignorant. Now, what was happening was Paul had taught the believers in Thessalonica that Christ was coming soon, but he hadn't come yet, and some of their Christian friends were dying. And they were troubled thinking, this is the key, listen carefully, that those Christians who died would miss the Lord's return. That those Christians that died would be at a disadvantage to us who are alive and remain when the Lord returns. So they were freaking out about their loved ones who died in the Lord, thinking, "You can't die. Jesus hasn't come back yet. You're going to miss the rapture. You're not going to be a part of it." And so Paul wanted them not to be ignorant about that situation. He wanted them to have hope beyond the grave. This text is all about hope beyond the grave. One of the most common questions I get as a pastor, and it kind of troubles me, I get it from Christians all the time, is what happens when we die? And as believers, the Bible is very clear what happens to a Christian when they die. Let me give you some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord." The minute you die, the word death, by the way, means separation. It doesn't mean cessation. Means separation. The minute you die, you leave your body, but you don't cease to exist. You go to be with the Lord. You're with the Lord. Write down Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." Another great verse. Where do we go when we die? We're with the Lord. It is gain. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, I have a desire, Paul said, to depart, which is death, and be with what? Christ. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. So when a believer dies, they're with the Lord. So how can you sorrow as those who have no hope when you know your loved ones, when they died, they are with the Lord and in His presence? So don't be ignorant about those which are asleep. And that's the second key word I want to explain there in verse 13. It is a metaphor for death, and it's used a couple times in our text tonight. And the idea conveys three basic things. Number one, it's only used for Christians. Only Christians in the Bible are referred to sleeping in death. Have you ever seen somebody sleeping and they look like they died? I used to travel with a dude, he used to frustrate me so much. He would crawl in the bed, lay on his back, cross his hands like this, and sleep straight on his back, and immediately go to sleep. And wouldn't wake up for anything all night. I feel like slapping him. And sometimes I'd look at him like, is he alive? Is he alive? You sometimes see people sleeping, they look like they're dead. So it became a metaphor for death. It looks like we're sleeping. Secondly, it's only for the physical body, never the soul. Never does the Bible say the soul sleeps. It's a doctrine that's not taught in the Bible. The body is asleep because it's in the grave. You know the word cemetery means resting place? Place that we put our loved ones, they're resting, waiting for the great getting up morning, the resurrection. And then thirdly, it conveys the idea of only a temporary state. Sleep is only a temporary state. I took a nap today. I took off this afternoon from the school of preaching. And yes, Pastor Miller went home and took a nap. And I didn't have to fill out my will and kiss my wife goodbye, say, I'll never see you again. I'm going to go to sleep. You go to sleep with the expectation you're going to wake up. So I set my alarm. Alarm goes off. You get up. You go to sleep. You go to bed with an expectation of getting awakened, right? So when we lower our loved ones, this is my favorite verse to read at a cemetery when we're burying a person who dies in Christ. We do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We don't sorrow because we know they're with the Lord and their bodies are only sleeping. There's a great getting up morning. This is seen in the picture in John chapter 11 where Lazarus is brought back from the dead. Remember when Jesus found out that Lazarus was sick? And he said he's only sleeping. And then he heard that he died and he said he's only asleep. Let us go that I may awake him. And Jesus, to prove it, stood outside Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And by the way, I believe with all my heart, if he hadn't said Lazarus, the whole cemetery would have emptied. So he's just saying, Lazarus, only right now. We'll get the rest of you later. Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of that grave. And there's going to be that day when that resurrection will take place. So what a blessing. They are only asleep. Don't be sorrowing. And then the word sorrow, we do sorrow. It's natural. And even as Christians who have loved ones in the Lord who died, it is a hard, difficult separation, but it's only temporary. Our hearts break and we feel that void. It's so hard to be bereaved. When Jesus saw the people weeping at the grave of Lazarus, the Bible says Jesus wept. It means his eyes watered and a tear just trickled down his face. So we do have sorrow. It would be unhuman not to have sorrow, but it's not a hopeless sorrow. And that's my fourth word. In verse 13, hope. Even in death, there is hope. So it's a hope in Christ. So do you have a hope beyond the grave in Jesus Christ? So we move from the problem that was taking place there in Thessalonica, verse 13, to the pillars of the rapture, verse 14, to the first part of verse 15. Let's read that, the pillars. He says, for if, and literally it's since we believe, so he's affirming we do believe, that Jesus died, rose again, even so them which, again, here's our word, sleep in Jesus. Now notice they're sleeping in Jesus. So they were believers They were saved. They were born again. They followed Jesus. God will bring what? With him. So when the Lord comes to rapture us who are alive and remain, he will bring them with him. How marvelous, how glorious. Now, I want you to note three pillars of our hope of the rapture. Number one, Christ's death, the death of Christ. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus, what? Died and then rose again. But notice, first of all, is the death of Christ. Now, as I pointed out, he's not saying if, as though there's a possibility we don't believe that. He's actually affirming that. It's what's called a first-class condition, which assumes the fact Christ is crucified on the cross. Now, what do we believe as Christians about the cross? We believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That Jesus, the virgin-born God-man who lived a sinless life, voluntarily gave his life on the cross as a substitutionary death for us. That Jesus died on the cross in our place. So the cross of Jesus Christ was a substitutionary atonement. And let me add the word penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's what we believe, verse 14, about death, Christ's death on the cross. And then secondly, we have a foundation for the hope beyond the grave. It's called the resurrection of Christ, verse 14, and rose again. So Christ died on the cross, and then he rose again. What do Christians believe about the resurrection? That Jesus Christ, 3 days after being put in the grave, that he physically, bodily, gloriously rose from the dead. And by the way, God the Father raised him from the dead, the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I will raise myself from the dead, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. So all three of the Godhead were involved in that resurrection. And his resurrection was a resurrection in a new glorified body. So Jesus came from heaven through the womb of the Virgin Mary, took on humanity, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death. He was buried, then rose from the dead. He was ascended back to heaven and exalted at the right hand of God the Father. Amen? And that's not the end of the story. He's coming back again. Where's Jesus right now? In heaven, seated on the throne. And he's coming back to rule and to reign. But before that, he will pick up the church or catch up the church in the rapture that we might be with him when we come back at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now notice the third pillar in our text, verse 15, the first part. That is the revelation from Christ. Notice verse 15. For this we say. Now notice the we there. There's a whole bunch of we's in this passage. Paul actually believed that it was possible that he would be alive when the Lord returned, which supports what's called the doctrine of imminency, that Christ will come at any moment. Paul believed that. He wasn't looking for the Antichrist. He wasn't looking for the tribulation. He was looking for Jesus Christ. For if we, verse 15, believe that Christ rose from the dead, for we say unto you this, by the word of the Lord. Notice that phrase. It's by the word of the Lord. So this is the revelation of Christ himself. And I already gave it to you, John 14. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then Paul revealed it too in 1 Corinthians 15, as I said, verse 51 through 58. This is the word of the Lord. Now let's move thirdly to the participants of the rapture, and that is found in the end of verse 15. He says that we which are alive and remain, verse 15, unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So you have those who are living when the Lord returns, then you have those who are dead when the Lord returns. There's two groups, the alive in Christ and the asleep or dead in Christ. Now go back to verse 15 and look at it with me. We which are alive and remain. So this is those. These are believers which comprise the church, the body of Christ, that are alive when the Lord comes back to take the bride, the church, home. Then this is the imminent hope of the believer. Then notice there's also the second group, verse 15, them which are asleep. So if a Christian dies before the rapture, they go to be with the Lord, but their body is laid in the grave. And they're waiting for the resurrection of their body. When they'll have a glorified body, they'll be with the saints triumphant in heaven for all eternity. So will all Christians living at the time of the rapture be taken? The answer is yes. I don't believe in a partial rapture. I don't believe that the rapture is for the deeper life club, the super saints, the really spiritual believers, and that it's a reward for walking close to the Lord. If you are saved, you are part of the church, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you will be raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So alive and remain, those that are asleep, as we're going to see, they'll be caught up by the resurrection of their bodies, reunited with their soul and spirit, and will all join together meeting the Lord in the air. What a glorious, glorious day that will be. So all Christians caught up, the dead in Christ resurrected, and we're all reunited together in heaven. Remember, it's the rapture of the church. If you are a child of God, you are part of the church. Now, number four, the plan of the rapture. This is where he kind of lays it all out for us. Verse 16 and 17. He says, for the Lord himself, this is how it's going to go down. The Lord himself, he's not going to send someone else. He's not going to send Gabriel or Michael or some angel. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And there will be a shout. This is a shout of a command of victory. There'll be the voice of the archangel. There'll be the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now notice where we're going to meet. In the clouds, meet the Lord in the air. We used to sing that old gospel song, there's going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. And all the saints will gather over there in their home beyond the sky. And that's what the Bible's teaching here in this passage. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, snatched up, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever, ever be with the Lord. Now, let me break this down. There's the return of Christ. Verse 16, the Lord himself. Remember when Jesus in Acts chapter 1 was on Mount Olivet with his disciples 40 days after his resurrection and he ascended back to heaven? Sometimes we miss that glorious event, the ascension of Christ, where he physically, bodily, literally just went right back up into heaven. Now, you talk about an exit. That is sweet. You know, Elijah got taken up to heaven in a chariot, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. That I could dig that. But can you imagine they're talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden, he just started to lift off. He just started lifting off the ground, and he went right back up into heaven. And the apostles were standing there gazing up into the heavens, and an angel showed up and said, you men of Galilee, why are you staring at the heavens? Which I see a little humor in that. I was thinking, I'd tell the angel, if you just saw what we saw, you'd be looking up too. It was amazing. The angel said, the same Jesus, catch that statement, the same Jesus that you just saw go into heaven is going to come back the same way. Again, that's a promise in God's word. Jesus Christ is coming back visibly, bodily, gloriously. The Lord himself. Notice it says he shall descend from heaven, which Jesus described in John 14 as my Father's house. It's a place, it's a real place, it's a prepared place. And then notice there's a shout. That shout is a shout of command. Remember John 11, I just alluded to. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave. I believe the Lord will say, come forth. And then there's a voice of the archangel. And then there's the trump of God. Now, don't confuse this trump of God with the seven trumpets of Revelation. And that's what gets people messed up. They try to believe in a mid-tribulational rapture or post-tribulational rapture. They try to identify the trumpets as being the same. This is a trumpet for the church. This is not a trumpet of God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. This is a trumpet that calls the church up. This is not a trumpet that calls God's wrath down. A lot of times it's because they don't pay attention to detail that they get the doctrines confused, or the scriptures and the passages in the Bible. So there's a shout, the voice of the archangel, and there's the trump of God. Actually, in Revelation chapter 4, John says, I heard a great voice from heaven say, come up here. And in Revelation 4, the church is actually then in heaven. And then in chapter 5, they're worshiping God in heaven. And then chapter 6, tribulation starts on earth. And the church is not seen again on earth in the book of Revelation till chapter 19, when they come back from heaven with Christ in glorified bodies riding on white horses when Christ comes back in his second coming glory, power, and majesty. So there's going to be the return of the Lord. Here's the second phase of the rapture, resurrection. The dead will be resurrected. Notice verse 16. And the dead in Christ shall be rise first. Now, this is a statement that confuses people a lot about this passage in the rapture. They'll ask the question, rightfully so, I thought that when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. Then why are they being resurrected? Here's the answer. It's talking about their physical bodies. They are in heaven with the Lord. The resurrection is of the body. This is not the resurrection of their soul or their spirit. They've gone to be with the Lord. They're in what theologians call the intermediate state. They're with the Lord there. They're in his presence, but they're waiting for their glorified body. Some people say, well, when we get to heaven, will we recognize each other? Charles Spurgeon said, you think we're going to be dumber in heaven than we are on earth? We'll know each other. We'll know each other completely and immediately. It'll be glorious. But when it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, then notice it's a future tense. It's referring only to their physical body. Write down Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies will be redeemed. That's phase number 3 of our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's the resurrection of our bodies. Then there'll be, thirdly, rapture. So the return, resurrection, and the rapture. This will be the rapture of the living in Christ. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, as I said, the Greek word is harpazo. And if you had a Latin Vulgate Bible, it would be rapturus. We get our word rapture, which is Latin. So the rapture is in the Bible. I don't understand people that say the word rapture is not in the Bible. If you have a Latin Vulgate Bible, it is in the Bible. But whether it's in the Bible or not in the Bible, the word doesn't matter because the event is described for us in the Bible. And if you pay attention to details, the rapture is clearly a different event than the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there's at least 7 years between the two. You have to be raptured to get to heaven, to be able to have new glorified bodies to come back in Revelation 19 in what's called the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the rapture technically is not really a coming of Christ back to earth It's only a catching of the church up to heaven to meet him in the clouds. So he doesn't come back to earth. He catches us up to meet him in the clouds. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That word moment, we get the word atom from it, a split second atom. So in the twinkling of an eye, the flutter of your eye. And then we move to reunion, fourthly, verse 17. We will be together with them. Remember why he's writing these words. They were upset. They were sorrowing. Our loved ones who have died in Christ are going to miss the rapture. They're going to be at a disadvantage to us. They're going to miss out on heaven. And so he says, no, we'll be together with them. Underline that phrase, together with them, together with them. Who? With those who have died in Christ, those who have died in the Lord. Then notice also, verse 17, that we'll meet, it says, in the clouds. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, in the second coming, we will come back with Christ. So in the rapture, we're caught up to meet Christ. And then we, in the second coming, we come back with Christ. In the rapture, it only involves the church. And the church is caught up to meet him in the air. In the second coming, every eye shall see him. Jesus said in Matthew 24, as the lightning that shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming, second coming, of the Lord be. Every eye will see him. It will be glorious. It will be fantastic. And it will be followed by him establishing his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, which will then flow into the eternal state. So you got to know that the rapture is a separate event from the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so shall we, verse 17, here it is, ever be with the Lord. Won't that be wonderful? Face to face with Jesus. Faith becomes sight. You'll be able to reach out and touch his face. Can you imagine getting a big hug from Jesus Christ? A kiss on the cheek? Welcome home, my child. Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now it closes in verse 18, and I love this, with the prophet or benefit, the value of the rapture. Wherefore, here's the conclusion, comfort one another with these words. Three things, comfort, cleansing, and compels. Number one, it comforts us. Comfort one another with these words. You know, if you're burying a loved one in the grave, and you wonder, will I see him again? Comfort yourself with these words. If you're wondering what's happened to my loved one who has died, comfort yourself with these words. I love the idea that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Through the tears, through the pain, through the bereavement, through the loss, we have the hope of the resurrection of our loved ones, that we know they're with the Lord. And they're waiting for us to be reunited. You know, for them too, they're in the eternal state. There's no waiting for them. They're with the Lord. And it's just like a flash, we'll be with them and it will be in the presence of the Lord. What a glorious truth. And then there'll be something that we believe is the rapture cleanses us, because 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, write it down. It says, he that hath this hope in him, the coming of the Lord, purifies himself even as he is pure. So it's a purifying, cleansing hope. It's a comforting hope. It's a cleansing hope. And then number three, it compels us. Write down 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I love it. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, this is at the end of the rapture verse. Therefore, my beloved, be, listen carefully, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not what? Isn't that great? We know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. How marvelous. How wonderful. That we can live a life of serving the Lord, and we can go to our eternal reward. And we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray.